Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 this evening. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. In whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's ask God's blessing once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. And we thank you for your Spirit, which leads us into all truth. We thank you that your Spirit has enlightened our minds to the knowledge of Christ. We thank you that he's renewed our wills and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ as he's been offered to us. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the glory of Christ, the depth of our own sin, and our desperate need of him as our Savior. And we thank you for uniting us to him through faith. Father, we thank you that you have given us the truth to guard us and to guide us. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make that to be so in our lives, that we would be protected from error, and that we would be guided in how we ought to live for you and for one another. So, Father, as we listen to the word read this evening, as we sing it back to you, as we hear it preached, Lord God, we pray we would be changed, coming to a further conviction of our necessity for the truth of your word, the necessity of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to a point in Paul's epistle to the Colossians in which he lays out the main purpose for his writing. Epaphras had come from Colossae to visit Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And he came to inform him about the condition of the Colossian church. Overall, the report was a good one. The saints in Colossae were evidencing faith, hope, and love in the Spirit, and the gospel was increasingly bearing fruit among them. However, the danger of slipping back into their former ways of living was always present. And Epaphras also reported that there were false teachers among the brethren, false teachers who were trying to delude the church by offering solutions to prevent this potential backsliding into their former way of living, solutions which weren't really solutions at all, only which would make things worse. And Paul had to write to the church of Colossae so that they would not depart from the pure teaching that its faithful pastor, Epaphras, had delivered to them. Paul's main call to the Colossian believers is to let the truth which they received guard their thinking and guide the way in which they live their lives. And the situation that the Colossians were in is not that different than what you and I experience today. When are we not in danger of slipping back into our former ways of living? When are deceivers not trying to delude us and draw us away from the truth? Paul's call to the Colossian believers is the same call for you and me tonight, and that's to let the truth guard your mind and guide your lives. Let the truth guard your mind and guide your lives. In order to do this, you must first realize that you have all wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, having just mentioned Christ in the preceding verse, Paul, as he's fond of doing, kind of runs off into the praise of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, he proclaims that Jesus is the one in whom is to be found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality and to lead a life pleasing to God. The Colossians need not and must not look for any other source of happiness and holiness outside of Christ, nor should they seek to understand the world around them or any other means of salvation apart from the pure perspective they have in Jesus Christ. And there are some basic philosophical questions that have been asked by mankind throughout the ages. And there have been many attempts in history to answer them. Questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? Why is the world the way that it is? Where does it all come from? Where do we come from? Who are we? Is there life after death? What is the purpose of it all? Is there a God? And if there's a God, how can I be right with him? What is good? What is evil? How do we know anything? What is truth? How should we act? How can we be happy? What is the meaning of life? These questions nag at the mind of every human being to one degree or another. And the world has offered up many answers, yet all of the answers they have offered fall short of providing the peace of mind that comes with the truth. Paul identifies that the answers to understanding all of these questions are found in Jesus Christ. For in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The key to understanding everything, the key to seeing reality as it really is to know Jesus. And yet Paul says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. A true understanding of the world, and especially of salvation, is not easily perceived or accepted or understood by the world. Because such treasure, as Calvin says, is not seen glittering with great splendor, but is, rather, as it were, hidden under the contemptible abasement and simplicity of the cross. For the wisdom of God and the preaching of the cross are always foolishness to the world. But for those to whom God has chosen to reveal himself, he has granted access to all of the treasures deposited and stored up in Jesus Christ. Anyone who comes to know Jesus by faith can draw from this store of wisdom and knowledge, draw from all of the wisdom and knowledge that exist. Such was true for the Colossians, and such is true for you and me today. Everything you need to understand the world around you, everything you need to know for salvation, everything you need to know for life and godliness is possessed by Jesus Christ, and he's given it to you in his word. A true understanding of all things has been given to you. Therefore, pursue the truth of Christ found in his word. And let that truth guard your mind against deceivers. And look with me at verse 4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul now gives the Colossians the reason why he tells them that all the treasures of wisdom or knowledge are in Jesus Christ. He tells them why they have access to such treasures. Having an understanding of the truth will protect their minds against error. There were those who were trying to lead the Colossians astray in their thinking, claiming to have knowledge that the Colossians didn't have, or claiming to have an understanding that the Colossians didn't have. And Paul doesn't want the Colossians to forget that they are not ignorant of the truth. They do not need the suggestions of false teachers of the world, despite how convincing these folks may be. Paul says that they use persuasive words. They're very convincing. They're very deluding. And whether these false teachers are providing suggestions about how to avoid falling back into the gross immorality and sensuality which characterized their lives, which may have been what Paul was, may have been what they were saying, given what Paul says in Colossians 2, 20 through verse 23, or whether they're suggesting a superior way of gaining access to God or having a relationship with him by some secret or special knowledge, which might be what Paul has in mind in verses 8 through 10. All of these things are unnecessary. All of these things are deluding, only drawing them away from the reality that Christ is sufficient. It's the truth that's stored up in Christ, which they have in his word, that will protect them and guard them from the persuasive arguments and suggestions of others. A few years ago, I was staying at my parents' house with my family. And it was a Saturday morning, and there came a knock at the door early in the morning. And as I was sitting in the living room, I had seen folks walking down the street and breaking up into twos and going to each door in the neighborhood. And so I knew it was only a matter of time before they came knocking at my parents' door. And so I went down and answered it as my parents were still sleeping. And I was greeted by two Jehovah's Witnesses. And they began to ask me what I believed about the kingdom of God, what I believed about Jesus. And we very quickly began to talk about the Trinity and about the deity of Jesus Christ. Very intentionally, I tried to take them there. And I began to try to explain to them that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And I quoted John 1:1 to them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, you know what? There's something really interesting about that verse. They said, we did some research on the internet, and we looked up what the Greek is behind that verse. And if you look at the Greek, according to what they read on the internet, if you look at the Greek, it says that Jesus is a God, but not the true God. I said, really? I went back inside. I said, hold on one second. I went back inside and dug through my school bag and got my Greek New Testament out and took it down and said, can you show me what you mean by that? And to their great dismay, as I'm holding the Greek New Testament in front of them, they said, well, yeah, actually, we don't understand it all that well. We were just going by what we understood from the internet, because everything on the internet's true, right? But again, to begin to explain to them how this text can only mean that Jesus is the true God. It can mean nothing else based on the Greek. Knowledge of the truth guards your minds against error and those who try to deceive you. You see, from the time you wake up in the morning until the time you lay your head down at night, attempts are made by this world, by your own flesh, and by Satan and his demons to delude you and lead you astray. Whether it's about how you should treat your husband or wife, or about how you should raise your children, or about how you should look, or what you should wear, what you should love, how you should view man, or how you should view the world, what you should think of God in your relationship with him. They're trying to offer you a different perspective than what God's truth teaches. You can ask the world and they'll tell you how you should do anything and everything. In fact, you don't even need to ask them, because the bombardment from TV, the radio, internet, billboards, your coworkers and classmates is constant, let alone the suggestions of Satan and the corruptions of your own heart. Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? You see, your mind, the truth is what renews your mind. The truth is what guards your mind against deceivers. And you have the truth. You have the truth here with you. It's guarding your mind. If you're reading it, is it guarding your mind? How much of this do you consume in proportion to what you hear from the world? I say these things to you lest you should be deluded by persuasive words. Let the truth guard your mind, and let it also guide how you live. Look with me at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What Paul says here is really the heart of the matter. A true understanding in a biblical sense is much more than intellectual apprehension. True understanding is intellectual apprehension that necessarily impacts how one lives. It's not enough for the Colossians to simply claim or hold to right doctrine, but that must translate into a life characterized by their doctrine, a life guided by the truth. And they had received Christ. Jesus had communicated his truth to the Apostle Paul. Paul communicated that truth to Epaphras, and Epaphras communicated that truth to the Colossian believers. And what Paul is telling them here in this letter is that the truth that they received from Epaphras about Jesus is to guide how they walk. Once again, as I mentioned in a prior sermon, when Paul uses the word walk, he's speaking from his Hebrew background. Walk for Paul means your entire life, the way you live, the way in which you conduct yourself. Psalm 1 talks about this. We sang about it. Psalm 1 tells us that we're blessed when we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We find trouble if we allow the ungodly to advise us on how we should live. We find trouble if we allow the world's view of things to inform how we go about doing things. And yet when we allow the truth of Christ to determine how we should live this life, we find blessing. And Jesus is the one for whom all things were created. They were created by Him and for Him. And if this is so, He knows and understands how best life should operate. And as we continue on through Colossians, Paul will be instructing us on how we ought to live in light of the truth of Christ. How we ought to live in light of the truth that has been communicated and given to us. He'll teach us how to disrobe our old ways of living and how to put on Jesus Christ, how to put on the truth, how the truth should impact our lives. He'll show us how the truth guides our relationships with others, with husbands and wives, children and parents, superiors and inferiors. Paul is convinced that the truth must guide how we live. That's why he said, as I've quoted already in Romans 12, that we're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, allowing the truth to guide us to live in conformity, not to the world, but to Christ. And if we're going to let the truth do this, if we're going to let it guard our thinking and guide our lives so that we're not conformed to the world, but conformed to Christ, we must be grounded in the truth and abounding with thanksgiving. And Paul gives us this instruction in verse 7. He said, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And Paul uses two images here to describe the stability the Colossians have in the truth. In the first, he says, "rooted." And using this word, he calls to mind the idea of trees that are rooted deeply in the earth. If a tree doesn't have its roots buried deep in solid ground, it will easily be toppled over by strong winds. And so too will the Colossians' minds and lives, if they're not fixed and rooted in the truth of Christ, be overcome and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And Paul also uses the phrase "built up," calling to mind the idea of a building. If a house is not built on a firm foundation, it'll quickly crumble into ruin. And so too will the apostles' minds and lives. If they're not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His truth, they will crumble into ruin as well. Think about what Christ said in Matthew 7 about the difference between building on the rock and on the sand. And then He says, "established in the faith, as you have been taught," plainly expressing and summarizing what He meant by those prior two images. In order for the truth to guard and guide the Colossians, they must be made strong in it. Established in what you have been taught, the Apostle Paul says, reminding the Colossians that Epaphras has faithfully conveyed to them the true message of Christ and that they should be committed to it. And if we would be established in the faith, if we would be established in the truth, if we would have it guard our minds and guide our hearts, and if we would have our children likewise established and guarded and guided, we must commit ourselves to the truth which we have been taught. Our roots must tap into it. Our lives must be built upon it, because the destructive winds of this world are blowing very strong against us. The current of this culture is powerful to sweep us away into destruction. So endeavor more and more to read God's word, to study it. Make it more and more a part of your lives. Make it more and more a part of your children's lives. Because, brothers and sisters, the only thing that you and I have to do that would ensure that we're swept away, we and our children with us in the current of this culture, the only thing we have to do is nothing. Dig deep into the Word of God. Fill your lives with it. And abound with thanksgiving, as the Apostle Paul says, because you know that despite the contrary culture, despite the deceit of the world, Jesus has given you the truth. He's given you the means by which you can be guarded and guided. And praise God for this. He hasn't left you in the dark. He hasn't left you alone. He's given you the sword of His truth to defend you and to guard you. to keep you safe. He's given you a lamp to your feet and a light to your path to guide your steps. He's given you His truth to guard you and to guide you. Praise God that He has done so. And know that such guarding and guiding will not only bring you joy in this life, but it'll bring joy to those around you as they see the truth of God's Word impacting your life. God working in you and through you through His Word, guarding you and guiding you as you walk. Look finally at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And Paul has great love and affection for the Colossians. And as was communicated in the prior verses further up, he doesn't want them to think that he has no concern for them, or that amidst the struggles they face against the deceivers, that they're alone. Paul knows he can't physically be there with them, and they can see that too. But he does want to communicate that he is standing with them against the world, that in mind and care and in prayer, he is present with them. And so he says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am present with you in spirit. The Colossians may have felt like they were alone in their struggles in the world, but to know that someone like the Apostle Paul was on their side, someone was in their corner, would have been a great comfort to them. I remember as I was going through my presbytery exams during my time in seminary, preparing for the ministry, I would have to go and stand before all the elders of my presbytery, and they would ask me questions about anything and everything related to the Bible or church history or my life. It was a pretty intimidating experience. I remember many men bringing their wives with them to presbytery meetings to sit in the back so when they're answering questions, they can look and see their wife and she's there supporting them, encouraging them by her presence. Very often, Danielle could not be there with me because of taking care of our children. But she was there with me because before I left, she would say, "You're going to do just fine." And she would say she would be praying for me. And so I knew that when I went and stood before these men, that my wife was not there in the flesh, but she was so in spirit. And as soon as I finished and I was sustained in my exams, the first thing I did was praise God. The second thing I did was go and call my wife or text my wife to tell her that it worked out. Everything was okay. Thank you so much for being with me. Thank you for being there to support me. And there was rejoicing that occurred because of that. And even though Paul was far off, he was still receiving reports about the Colossians. Reports like Epaphras brought to him, which he mentions at the beginning of this letter. He learned of their faith, their hope, and their love in the Spirit. And he says here that he rejoices to see their good order and steadfastness in the faith. Paul rejoices to find out from Epaphras that the Colossians, despite the deceivers and temptations around them, have not been moved from the foundation which they have been set upon. The words good order and steadfastness are often used in military contexts. Paul acknowledges the Colossians are at war. There are many who are trying to destroy them in their faith. But Paul delights to see that there's no division among them. They have good order. They are preserving in the faith as well. They're standing strong. They're steadfast in the faith. The truth is guarding and guiding them. And this brings Paul great delight, great joy, and great relief. Like the Apostle John, Paul was rejoicing to know that his children walk in the truth. And though I've not personally experienced this yet, I can only imagine the anxiety that occurs in the hearts of a parent as they send their children off to college. They've spent 18 years or so of their lives training their children, teaching them the Christian faith about God and His Word and how to love Jesus Christ. And yet they send them off into a world in which they know full well they'll be confronted by the world. They'll be tempted by the world to go astray. They'll be challenged by different philosophies. Their faith and life will be contradicted. And what pain there is when they hear reports of their children backsliding or giving in to the world around them. Like Paul, we need to be fervently in prayer always for our youth, especially when they're in contexts in which they're continually bombarded by the assaults and pressures of the world. There's much pain when we see one falling away. And yet there's an inexpressible joy when you see your son or daughter remaining faithful to the truth, when you see it guarding and guiding their lives. This joy is experienced by others around you as well. We, as elders, when we see the truth of God working in your lives, influencing the decisions that you make, guarding your minds and guiding your lives, we rejoice. We rejoice to see God's work in you. As well, you as children, you can bring joy to your parents as you're remaining steadfast and grounded and rooted in the truth. That brings joy. Other members of the congregation find joy when we see one another walking in the truth. And we have good order, unity, that brings joy and love among us. So once again, let the truth guard your minds and guide your lives, knowing that you bring joy to your parents, joy to one another as fellow members, joy to your shepherds, and joy to your Lord himself. God in his love has not only delivered you from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, but he has opened up to you the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. He has given you the truth, everything necessary for life and godliness. So let it guard your minds and guide your lives by grounding yourself in it, abounding with thanksgiving. And know that as you're guarded and guided by the truth, you bring joy to the household of faith. So once again, let the truth of Christ guard your mind and let it guide the way in which you live. Let's pray.